This, please.
Hi, everybody. This is Pastor Coley, and here's what's happening at Spring Hills Baptist. First, you can make a difference in the lives of people in need. Our His Hope food pantry is running low once again, and your donations are greatly appreciated. Your gifts of food and toiletry items are a blessing to families in our community who are going through difficult times. Consider taking an empty bag from the His Hope rack in the church lobby. Attached, you will find a small shopping list. Just return the filled bag to the church office at your convenience. Next, make plans to attend our next New Members Connections class. It takes place on Sunday, October 25th at 6 p.m. in room 107 across from the Missions Cafe. During this event, you will learn more about our church, our basic beliefs, our vision, mission, church covenant, and organizational structure. These meetings are designed to assist those who are prayerfully considering making Spring Hills their church home. You can contact me for more information or make an individual appointment to discuss membership. And next, make plans to bring the kids to our annual fall festival. All children from birth to sixth grade are invited to participate in this annual celebration of God's goodness and blessing. It takes place on Thursday, October 29th from 5:30 to 7:30 p.m. We'll offer free games, candy, donuts, cider, face painting, and clowns. And did I mention donuts? Hey, come in a friendly costume and bring a bag of pre-wrapped candy to share. We hope to see you there. Next, we have a special event just for the high schoolers. It's the Amplify Fall Dance on Friday, November 13th from 7 to 11 p.m. Registration forms are available in the front lobby. All proceeds from this year's dance will go to Samaritan's Purse and their work with the Syrian refugees. For more information, contact Pastor Mark Elliott. And finally, it's that time of year again when we get shoeboxes ready for Operation Christmas Child. We encourage each family to prayerfully consider preparing a shoebox gift for a boy or girl around the world who may not know about Jesus. Pick up your free packing booklet in the back of the worship center or at the church office. National Collection Week is November 16th through the 22nd. Well, that does it for this week. Be sure to check out your bulletin and the events calendar online for more information. And have a great week.
Good morning. How are you guys doing out there? Okay, good. Not too bad. Excellent. We are finishing up week 10 of our study on the life of David. If you've been blessed in any way by this study, why don't you give a little woo-hoo out there, like a woo. Yeah, it's been awesome. It's so much fun for me. I really enjoyed looking at David's life and studying it. But now we're coming to the end. We're coming to, today we'll see David's death. We're talking about lessons from David's life and legacy and thinking about death. You know, this week I remember the story about a man who lived a long life, long and fruitful life. And he came to the end of his life, and he realized he was dying, and he was there on his deathbed, just kind of just passing away. His wife knew it too. She was kind of upset, and his wife said, you know, he's going to die, and we're going to have a funeral, so I better make some food for the funeral. So she began making some cookies for the funeral. What a nice thought, right? Making cookies for the funeral, and he's laying there in his bed, and he's slowly just passing, and all of a sudden, he smells those cookies. He's like, whoa. I could have one last cookie in my life. One last time to have a cookie. So he gets out of bed and he can't walk and he kind of crawls into the kitchen thinking, cookie, one last cookie. He sees them up on the counter. There they are, hot, steaming right there. And he reaches up to grab that one last cookie. And his wife just slaps his hand. Honey, those are for the funeral. That's what she says to him right there. She's kind of got the wrong impression of death. And sometimes I think we also have the wrong impression of death. We don't understand the importance of it and how important a legacy can be for our lives. You know, I told that story in 2010, and nobody laughed. So thanks for laughing. I appreciate that. I don't know why. I told that story in 2010, and my wife said, never tell it again. Don't do it. That's weird. And I'm like, I just like that story. I don't know why. I tell it to myself sometimes to laugh. I laugh when I tell it. I really enjoy it. Anyway, those are for the funeral. All right, let's go back to David. So we saw last week in David's life, we saw David and Abigail. Absalom. You know, we're together, and Absalom died after his rebellion against David. Who was here last week recalls that whole story? Okay, good. So after Absalom's death, David goes back to Jerusalem. He is invited back by the elders eventually and goes back to Jerusalem. And there's kind of a thing here, like, what's going to happen? Absalom became king. Is David still king? What's happening? And he's fully restored as king of Israel all over again. If you read it, you'll see he initially meets with conflict, but eventually reigns in peace. And as his life winds down, you can read that through 2 Samuel and into 1 Kings, first couple chapters. And eventually, we come to a moment where David dies. He passes away. We see recorded here in 1 Kings 2, 10 through 12. This is the ESV translation. It says this. And then David slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. So today our sermon title is From Lessons to Legacy. We're talking about lessons from David's life and the legacy that he left. So you might be wondering, hey, Pastor Tom, what does it mean, this word legacy? What are you talking about? The definition, Webster's definition of the word legacy is simply this: something handed down from one generation to the next. It can be financial legacy. It can be lessons that are learned. It's handed down from one generation to the next. How many of you here, you were touched by someone's life who has now passed away and gone on to eternity? Just raise your hand. That's their legacy, how they influenced you. I wrote my own definition. This is the Tom Pound definition of legacy in this context. And here's my definition. It's simply this: the enduring impact one life has upon another. We think about legacy in terms of death, but also it can be when someone moves away. You know, for over 10 years, I worked with high school students right here at Spring Hills. It was my passion, my job back in those days. And we'd see seniors, they go through and they graduate. And I would talk to them about the legacy. What legacy will you leave once you're gone? And that leaving was going to college, not dying, but it's a legacy. It's the impact that remains after you leave. Legacy. The idea that we see in Acts 13:36 about David's legacy is pretty powerful. Luke reflects back on David and he says this: now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. And he was buried with his ancestors. How many here would love to have that said about you? That you accomplished God's purpose in your generation. Isn't that awesome? What an awesome thing. David accomplished, he served God's purpose in his own generation. What an amazing idea. So legacy, think about legacy for a second. You know, we had a little lesson here in America about someone's legacy recently. We had kind of a famous figure in America pass away and die. And I'll use it as an example. His name, we called him Yogi Berra. What was who he was? Lawrence was his actual first name, but Yogi Berra was born in 1925, died back in September 2015. How many of you guys recall this person, Yogi Berra? Really brought together some interesting things, Yogi Berra. He was amazingly talented baseball player. Also was so warm and friendly, he was called the most beloved man in baseball. But he also was excellent. Here's some thoughts about his life. Berra was named to the All-Star Game 15 consecutive times and appeared in 21 World Series. That's kind of amazing if you think about it. As a player, coach, and manager, he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame in 1972. Now, Yogi Berra is also famous for what are called yogiisms, things that he would say, little expressions. How many of you guys have somebody in your life that they say just kind of weird stuff? Anybody have somebody like that? In my house, they're called Tracyisms after my wife. She'll say weird stuff every now and then. These are yogiisms, you know, things that Yogi said. Now, he wasn't saying this for effect or be funny. He just said some things. So I thought I'd start out tonight by giving you my top five yogiisms to just kind of let you think about legacy. So here's one of the yogiisms right here. Baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. Another yogiism, number two for you. Half the lies that tell about me aren't true. Thank you, Yogi, for that one. We really appreciate that. A little lingering effect on that yogiism. Here's one right here. You better cut the pizza into four pieces because I'm not hungry enough to eat six. That's a nice one, right? Very good. I really like this one. A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. I think I've said that before. Man, money is not quite the same. Here's my favorite one of all, thinking about legacy. Here's the last yogiism. Here it is right here. Always go to other people's funerals. Otherwise, they won't come to yours. Isn't that a nice little yogiism right there, right? It's about legacy. It's about really the understanding that what I do here is going to last and people can learn lessons from my life. And so here's a question. From lessons to legacy, the question is this: what lessons can we learn from David's life? We've been studying it for 10 weeks. How can you look back? What do you learn? Now I'm going to challenge you, all of you here, as you go home today and have lunch, if you're going to have lunch, those things you're doing, talk about this amongst yourselves. Don't use my examples. I'll give you a few, but have your own. What have you learned? Have that conversation. What have you learn. You know, we diligently, every week in this series, we've written questions. I begin the process, and Pastor Coley helps out, Pastor Mark help out, and we write these study questions. Why not take time this week and answer all 5 study questions and really think deeply about legacy and about the lessons from David's life? But it's a good question. But here's my first one. When I sat back and I prayed, I asked myself, what have I learned from this series? Here's number one that I thought of. Here's the first lesson. It's your first fill in the blank. David's life lesson. What do you get? Number one. It is essential that you remain connected to God through continual prayer to receive strength and guidance. I see that from David's life so directly. It's essential that you remain connected to God through continual prayer. Now, we saw this early in David's life. By the way, we have an amazing 3,000-year-old record of David's prayers right here in the Bible, right here in the book of Psalms. Over 100 prayers of David are recorded right here for us to see. Some of them are very famous, like Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Some of these prayers of David that become songs we're familiar with, some of them you're not so familiar with, but we see how essential prayer was to David's life. We saw this phrase over 20 times in this study. So David inquired of the Lord. We saw him all the time praying, asking God, what should I do? What should I do? Now I'll tell you, we saw this phrase all the way until David was crowned king. Then he fought the Philistines and we saw it again. And then boom, right there in chapter 11, this phrase stopped appearing. We saw in David's early life, he's inquiring of God. Later in his life, he seems to back off from asking God what to do, and we see disaster in that later part of David's life. How important is prayer? David says this, Psalm 18:13. But I cry to you for help. Lord, in the morning, my prayer comes before you. How many guys here like to pray in the morning? Like to pray in the morning? Now, one question you might have is, how much should I be praying, Pastor Tom? If continual prayer is important, how often should I pray? And here's a verse from Colossians 4:2, New Testament verse. It says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Is that what we do? We devote ourselves to prayer? Ask yourself right now this question. Have you devoted yourself to prayer? Just take the last week. Take the last 7 days of your life and say, look at the last week of my life. Have I really devoted myself to prayer? Or is prayer for me something that, yeah, I can take it or leave it? You know, you guys probably have some things in your life that you know are good, but you can kind of take it or leave it. Some of you, it's exercise, right? You know it's good. Exercise. I know it's good, but I can kind of take it or leave it. Come on, let's be honest. Who's in that category with exercise? Okay, just me. I'm the only one in the whole room. Okay, good. Right? Vitamins. Some of you are like that. Vitamins. Vitamins, yeah, they're good for me, but I can kind of take it or leave it. My wife does this thing. She diligently prepares my vitamins for the entire week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. She puts all these vitamins in there. Some of them, you know, give me energy. Some of them help my hair grow. Praise God. You know, these vitamins, you know, my wife prepares for me. And some weeks, I don't even take a single one the whole week. I forget all about it. She's like, did you take your vitamins? And I'm like, maybe. They're not Flintstone vitamins. These are serious vitamins I'm talking about here. But how many guys are kind of like that with vitamins, right? A little bit like that with vitamins, right? It's good for me. I know it's good for me. I know I should do it, but I just don't. You can't let prayer become like that for you. You can't let prayer be a thing like, yeah, I know I should pray. I know prayer's good. I know. No, no, no. Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. Is that true for you? Have you devoted yourselves to prayer? You know, Paul tells us in a very simple 2-word verse, a very important thing about prayer. Here's what he says. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. That's a pretty big idea. Pray continually. You should be continually in prayer. Now, I know some of you, when I say that, you're nodding your heads. I can see you out there nodding your heads. You're like, you're right, Pastor Tom. You're right. That's the answer. Pray continually. And some of you are thinking this. You're like, that is impossible. How could you ever pray continually? It doesn't even make sense. How could I always be praying? Maybe you're hoping I'll give you the Greek words and kind of let you off the hook with this pray continually thing. So I'll tell you the Greek words. I'll get into it. I'll tell you what it is. In fact, I won't even do it. I'll have a Greek scholar do it. My little daughter Ella will tell you about these words for prayer. Here she comes right here. Get ready. Here's pray continually and what it means. Here she is.
My name is Ella. Today we'll be studying 1 Thessalonians 5:17. This verse only has 2 words. Pray continually. Let's look at that word for pray. The word is proousma, and it just means to pray. And there's lots of words in the Greek for prayer. This word does not indicate a special place to pray. It means you can pray anywhere. And it does not indicate praying with other people. You can pray by yourself. The second word is continually. In Greek, that word is adiolitos, and it means continually, all the time, day and night. This verse tells us to pray continually, all the time, without stopping. Pray continually. hand, and that's your Greek lesson for today.
Have a little hand for Ella, if you guys don't mind. Yeah, it's funny how Ella can say the Greek words really well, but the English words are a little tough for her. But here's what she was saying, continually. Okay, here's what she's saying. The Greek word for this word for prayer in 1 Thessalonians, it's this word. It means to pray. It's one of the most non-specific words for prayer. You know, some verses, some words about prayer in the Bible, they're specific. They mean pray with someone else. Pray in a special place. Philippians chapter 4. You guys know the verse, right? Philippians 4 says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving. You know that verse I'm talking about? Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ. That word for prayer means to pray in a special place. It means go to the place of prayer. Get quiet. Go to your prayer closet. But this word doesn't mean that. This is a very non-specific word for prayer. Here's the idea. It means you can pray anywhere. You can pray with others or by yourself. It's not a certain place to pray. You don't have to go somewhere to pray. You pray anywhere you want. Be in prayer. And the other word is continually. Always, day and night, pray, pray, pray. Pray continually. Let me encourage you in this way. You've got to upgrade how you see prayer from optional to essential. Let me say it again. You need to upgrade how you see prayer from optional to essential. Believe me, say amen. Upgrade it. Maybe you're seeing it as optional. I could pray. I guess I could pray. Well, I could pray or I could watch TV. I could pray or I could go for a walk. No. Whatever you do, you are to be in prayer. Pray continually. How is it possible? Let's look at this Bible scholar, Leon Morris, says it to us like this. It is not possible for us to spend our time with the words of prayer on our lips. It's not possible. You can't go your whole life just praying out loud. You can't go to the grocery store and get some milk and be like, Lord, I thank you for this milk, please. Oh, hi, teller. God, I pray for this teller right now. You really can't do that. You can't go through your whole life praying out loud. But here's what he says. It is possible for us to spend our day in the spirit of prayer, realizing our dependence on God, being conscious of his presence, and listening for his voice to direct us. Agree? Say amen. To live in that spirit of prayer. The spirit of prayer says, I am, wherever I go, I'm lifting my soul to God. That's what David says. I lift up my soul to you. I'm in prayer all the time. I walk into a new room. I'm in the spirit of prayer. Whatever I'm doing, God, I'm inviting you to join me in this place at this time. Really, really, it comes down to a mindset. A mindset that we see and a mindset that we have. Romans 8:5 says it like this. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. It's just like this. Your mindset begins the continual prayer. I'm thinking about the things of God or I'm just thinking about myself. And you see it in David's life. You see it. You saw it in David's life. You saw David face Goliath. Remember that? Back in week 2? David faces Goliath, and everyone's afraid of Goliath. They're thinking in the flesh. That guy is big, and he's going to kill me, right? That's what they're thinking. They're thinking in the flesh. But David walks up, and he's thinking in the spirit, and he's saying this. You can't blaspheme God. Goliath, you can't say those things. Doesn't matter how little I am. I'm going to stand up against you. I'm going to face you because I see with eyes of the Spirit. That's developed, that mindset leads to continual prayer. Let me just say this one last thing. It's a quote from John Ortberg. He talks about this very idea. Here's what he says. At any moment, you can turn your mind to God. The Holy Spirit is flowing, wanting to renew your mind. We need to grasp the power of tuning our mind to the Spirit, asking him to guide our thoughts. Then we must pause and listen. That's the second part of this. We're in continual prayer to receive strength and to receive guidance. You know, at Spring Hills, we have 10 core values for our church, and one of our core values is continual prayer. Continual prayer means you maintain your connection with God moment by moment. You're in the spirit of prayer all the time. You continually give to God your stress, your burdens, your temptations, your sin. You're continually in prayer. But this core value directly leads to this core value, which we saw in David's life, being Holy Spirit led. Here's what it means. I'm receiving direction from God, and then I'm following the direction we receive with obedience. It's a beautiful thing. You're in continual prayer. You're asking God to join you, to do what you're doing. Any anxiety you have, you immediately give it to God. You give God your burdens, your temptations, all the things that are happening moment by moment. And as you do that, suddenly God is leading and directing and guiding your life. It's a beautiful and amazing, amazing thing that you're going to see. Now stop and look at these two things right here and ask yourself, is this how I'm living? Am I living like that? Is it essential for me to pray and be in continual prayer? Or am I kind of living my way? Occasionally going to God when it seems like the right time, I'll go to God. Before a meal, oh sure, I'll pray then. Or once a week in church when they force me to, okay, I'll pray then. Or are you saying, you know what, prayer is essential, not optional? Is this important to you? Think about what I'm saying. Number one, the lesson that we see from David's life so clearly is it's essential to be in continual prayer. That's where the power in David's life comes from, is his connection with God. All through the Psalms we see it, all through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, we see it. His connection with God leads his life. A second lesson that we learn from David's life, it's a really, really important one that we see, is this idea. I've been talking all series long about being destined, intended for, and traveling towards a particular place. We see the word right here, destined. Why don't you guys say destined one time? Destined. We said David was destined by God. God was taking David to a specific place, an important place. To get to the destination that God has in mind for us, we must cooperate with his work in our lives. That's so important. God, you're taking me to a certain place. I've got to cooperate with you. I can't resist God, what God's doing. I've got to cooperate with God. How do you do that? Number one, the first level of this cooperation is to communicate with him. I'm in prayer continually asking God to direct me and guide me. And the second level is to hear his voice and respond. Such an important thing. That's lesson one from David's life. And here's lesson two. Now, this is a really important one, so I want you to just jump with me to lesson two. We see it all through David's life. We see this lesson at work. God's desire is to redeem. You can write that down. I want you to think about that for a second. We see, by the way, David say this exact thing about redemption in his life right here in 2 Samuel chapter 4. Now, let me remind you when this is. In chapter 5, David becomes anointed king of all Israel and Judah altogether. But right before he becomes king, the next chapter, he makes this statement. As the Lord lives, he has redeemed my life out of every adversity. Now think about what he's saying. He's saying, I face Goliath and God redeemed my life. I face Saul's murderous rage and God redeemed my life. He's redeemed my life out of every adversity. Then we go through the rest of David's life. He has some good success. He has sin with Bathsheba, murders Uriah. Absalom takes the throne. We see all of David's life. Comes back to Jerusalem. He reigns. He's on his deathbed. He's dying. And he says this. As the king swore, saying, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity. David says the same thing. Right in the middle of his life, he says it. And at the end of his life, he says it again. God has redeemed my life out of every adversity. What does it mean to redeem? What's it mean? It's a Greek, it's a Hebrew word. Pada is the word. Redeem, rescue, deliver. God's delivered me from every adversity is what David says. Here's my definition of redemption. Understand this. It's really important. To turn something evil and negative into something God uses for good. Let me go a little deeper with this. God desires to turn your sin, your mistakes, and the tragedies of your life into something useful, something good, even beautiful. Now stop right there and think about that. How many guys here, occasionally in your life, you make mistakes? Raise your hand. Make mistakes. Yeah, absolutely. How many guys occasionally commit sins? Raise your hand. Okay, most of you. Good. Okay, a lot of you are perfect. That's good. That's totally fine. Right? How many of you have had in your life, I've had this certainly, you've had something you would consider a tragedy happen in your life. Just raise your hand. Tragedies, right? Now here's what I'm saying. All of those things are bad. Mistakes are bad. Sins are bad. Tragedies are heart-wrenching for us. And here's what I'm saying. Redemption means this. That God would take all those things and redeem them and turn them into something useful for God's purpose and even something beautiful that you look back on and say, I thought this was the worst moment of my life, but now I see it as something beautiful. I've heard that again and again. I've heard that about diagnoses of cancer. Somebody looks back and says, I thought this was the worst moment of my life, but God made it something beautiful. I've heard this about prison terms. I thought when I went to prison, it was the worst moment of my life, but God used it for something beautiful. Who knows what I'm talking about? Raise your hand, right? You know what I'm talking about? Right, exactly. God turns it. Here's a very well-known verse. This is the King James Version. Isaiah 61:3 says this, to give them beauty for ashes. Who's heard that before, by the way, that verse? Beauty for ashes. Let me give you the ESV. It's a little more clear what this is saying in the ESV. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. The verse goes on to say this. The oil of joy instead of mourning. A garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. What is this verse talking about? Let me just tell you. Back in the Bible, when you were in a time of deep grieving, some of you know the answer to this. What you would do when you were grieving the Bible is you would take off your nice clothes, your nice robes or whatever, and you put on sackcloth, right? And what else would you do? Do you know the answer to this? What else would you do? You put on sackcloth and you go to your little hearth and you take ashes and you're telling everyone in your community, I am mourning. And you take ashes and you put them on your head, just like that. And you walk around in sackcloth and ashes. And everywhere you go, you're sad. Maybe you're weeping. Maybe you're crying. You're in sackcloth and ashes. And this verse says, whoa, whoa, hold on. Here's what God wants to do. God wants to take those ashes off of your head. He's going to get all those ashes of mourning off of your head and put on your head a crown of joy, a crown to bestow on them, a crown of beauty, and take away those ashes of mourning. This week I saw this principle so beautifully in my life. I was having a pretty normal week this week, just normal stuff happening. And Wednesday I got a phone call, just boom, phone call out of the blue. They brought it into me. It was a message. Call somebody back. I called her back immediately, a person that goes to this church, probably in her early 60s, late 50s. I called her back, knew her well. I called her back, and she said, "Pastor Tom, I need to come see you." And I said, "Great. Is it urgent, or can it wait a little while?" She said, "Oh, I think it's urgent." I said, "Okay, well, come in today." I made a little time for her to come later, and she came in to see me. And when she walked in my door, I know this person pretty well, and every time I see her, I smile. She smiles back. We had this smiling thing going on. But she walked in my office, no smile on her face at all, no smile at all. And she walked in, she had an envelope in her hand, and right when she walked in, I said, "Here, sit on my couch," and she sat down on my little love seat, and she started crying. Sat down, just started crying. She had an envelope in her hand, and she handed me the envelope, and she said, "Read this." So I opened it up, and I read it. It was a very short little paragraph, and it simply said this. It said, "My name is," said the name. It says, "I was born in 1973, gave the date, and I believe that you are my birth mother. If you want to contact me, here's my phone number, here's my address. Please get a hold of me. I'd love to find out if you're my birth mother." I look back at her. She's crying. I read it out loud. She's crying and weeping. I said, "Tell me the story." She said, "I was 16 years old. I was a Newark High School student. I was dating a boy. He was 16. We're both 16. And I made a mistake, Pastor Tom. I was in a Christian family, but I made a mistake. And in my mistake, I became pregnant. And I wanted to raise this baby on my own. I wanted to raise her. I wanted to marry him and raise him. But my parents said, 'Are you nuts? You're 16. He's 16. And my parents forced me to give up this baby to adoption. But I always wanted it. She said, "One of the most painful things of my life was I had this baby and I never even held the baby, not even one time. I had the baby. They took the baby off. The baby was adopted." She said, then I got married. Then I had other children. Then my family grew and went on, and you know what? I've never told anyone. I had four siblings, and we never talked about this. My parents never mentioned, after the birth, they never mentioned it one time. And she said, "Pastor Tom," she's crying. She said, I'm just ashamed. I just have so much shame about this. I looked at the letter, and it had been dated 2 weeks earlier. I said, did you have this letter for 2 weeks? She said, "Yeah, I've had it for 2 weeks. I can't sleep. I don't know what to do." Right when I got the letter, I said, "I should go see Pastor Tom," but I didn't. I just waited. I have so much shame. And I knew in that moment, just as I know anything at all, as I knew that someone's going to come up tomorrow, I knew God wants to redeem this situation. And I said, "Listen, I'm glad you came to me. Here's the plan. We're going to call her right now. We're going to get on the phone right now. We're going to call her. Let's reunite. Let's reunite." She's like, "Oh, no, I can't do it. Not yet." I said, "Okay, wait on that. Talk to your kids first. Get your family together. Get your kids together. Tell your kids that you have another child that's respectful to them." But I said, "Listen, how long will it take you to talk to your kids?" She said, "I don't know, maybe a week." I said, "Listen, I want to call her today. I want to call her today and let her know that she has a birth mother, give her the situation, because she's been waiting her whole life to know this." She told me one last detail. She said, "Pastor Tom, I named that baby, I named her Faith, because I had faith in God, and I had to have faith that she'd be adopted into a good family." I said, "Okay." We prayed together. I looked at her. I looked her eye. I said, "Listen to me. This is something the devil has used for shame, but God will bring good, right? Am I right? God will bring good. God will redeem this situation for his glory, and soon we'll be praising God." She said, "What if my kids reject me? What if my kids say that they don't want this, and they're angry, and I hid this from them?" I said, "Listen, we'll walk through this no matter what happens, but God will use this for good." She left my office, and I called the right away. I went right from my little chair right to my phone. I called her up, left a message. I, you know, basically said, "Hey, you wrote this letter, blah, blah, blah." Next day, she called back, missed me. I called her, missed her. Then that afternoon, the next day, we finally talked. This woman, she's in North Dakota. And we finally talked. And I began to give her details about her mother, that her mother loved her, that her mother's prayed for her and loved her every day of her life. And she said, "You are telling me things I've wondered about my entire life." The woman talked to her kids. Her kids were so excited. "We have a sibling we didn't know about. We're so excited." The one, she's a son and a daughter. The daughter said, "I've always wanted an older sister." "You mean I've got an older sister? I've always wanted one." I talked to her again last night, and she just smiled, this beaming smile, and she said, "God is working in a powerful way." Listen, there's something in your life maybe right now that you've got shame about, that you think back on, maybe nobody knows about it. I mean, this secret was a secret. Husband didn't know. Kids didn't know. No one knew about this situation. It was a secret shame in her life. But you know what God said? God said, "For years, I'm working to bring good. I want to redeem and put the shame away and let it become God's glory. Amen? I want to take these ashes of shame on your head and put on a crown of beauty. What a beautiful thing. Maybe it's true for you too. Maybe you got something in your past, something in your life. You know, this week I started reading this book. It's a quick read. It was recommended to me, this book. It's called Inside Job, written by Stephen Smith is the author of the book. I began reading it. I was surprised. About halfway through the book, I came across a quote that grabbed my attention. Here's what he says. He says, like David, I was like, whoa, like David, what are you talking about? It's not a book about David, but he says this. Like David, we find ourselves doing things we vowed we would never do. We lowered our guard because we're tired. We feel spread too thin, like we're living on fumes. And then boom, what we thought would never happen happens. Who's had that before? Just raise your hand. Had that happen before? Something you'd vowed you'd never do. I'll never do it. And then boom, your guard goes down. You fall to temptation. Something happens you never thought would happen. If this has happened to you, there's good news. You're not finished. Failure does not have to define you. Amen. God is a God of redemption. God desires to take the pain and sorrow and shame of our life and redeem it for something good for his purpose. Here's what it says right here. Very famous verse. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Here's what it's saying. It doesn't say this. God causes bad things to happen to you so then he can make good. No, it doesn't say that. It says, whatever's happening in your life, whatever's coming your way, God is working for the good. When you get that diagnosis that's just shakes your life, when you lose your job, when a relationship's on the rocks, God is working for good. Amen? Well, condense it down. It simply says this, God is always at work for the good. That's what's happening. God's at work for the good. Now, as some of you in this room, you're listening carefully to what I'm saying and you're agreeing with me. You've seen it happen. You've seen God redeem things and you know it does happen and you've seen it happen. But others of you, you're thinking this right now. I know you're thinking this. You're thinking, I don't know, Pastor Tom. There's things in my life that could never, ever be redeemed. You know what? I got one of those myself. Things that I look back on and you see in this world, in this life, how could that ever be redeemed for God's good? You know, Friday this week, my wife and I both have Fridays off together. Let me tell you, that is amazing. Love it. So Friday this week, we had to go run some super boring errands. Who has super boring errands out there in your life, right? We had super boring errands. We had to return things that someone had bought. We had to return them. No details given. Anyway, we got in the car. Wasn't me. That's all I'm saying. All right, got in the car to go return some things that we didn't need. We thought we might need, didn't need. We're driving off to go return them, and we look at the leaves. My wife says, Tom, look at the leaves. They're beautiful. I'm like, honey, let's just leave our boring errands for a bit. Let's go look at the leaves. She's like, yeah, let's look at the leaves. So we're driving around. Look at that leaf. Oh, God's glory. Oh, it's amazing. Look at those. Oh, yellow ones. Oh, red. You know, we're looking at all the leaves. All of a sudden, we're like past the basket, you know what I mean, going that direction. And Tracy's like, let's just go on to Zanesville. Okay, let's go to Zanesville. So we drive on down to Zanesville. She's like, let's have lunch in Zanesville. Okay, what a crazy, spontaneous thing. Let's go to Zanesville. You know, we drive down to Zanesville looking at the leaves, oohing and aahing, and oh, fall is amazing. It's so great. We get to Zanesville and just kind of put around in Zanesville for an hour or so. We're driving back, you know, to God's holy land, Licking County. Driving back, you know, this way and coming back through. And I went past this road in Zanesville. And I was in a happy mood. I'm spontaneous with my girl looking at leaves. It's all good. And I go past this one road and I remembered something. It just caught my heart and immediately just kind of turned my heart to this moment of sorrow. You see, my dad began this church, you know, so many years ago. And when he retired here after 20 years, he was diagnosed with Alzheimer's. And as his mind was kind of winding down and confused, he began to pastor a very small church in Zanesville called Dresden Road Baptist Church. A little small church. When he began week one, they had about 8 people. By the that first Easter, they had over 100 people. Come on, that's awesome. But the longer my dad was there, the more his mind began to kind of wear down and wear down. And that small little Baptist church had 3 deacons that kind of made all the decisions. One of those deacons, my mom told me, my dad came to church one day, and one of those deacons was a little overweight, over 300 pounds, actually. My dad walked up to him. My dad said to him, his frontal lobe was affected. His filter was gone. And my dad said to him, hey, big boy, why don't you go on a diet? That was what my dad said to him. So tactful, Dad. Thank you for that. And that guy decided, you know what? I think Jeff's time is done. I think he's done. I think his mind has gone beyond a point. We can't use him anymore. And it's over. My mom called me. She's in tears. She said, they've decided at Dresden Road that your dad is finished. And they're going to meet with him this Wednesday. And they're going to tell him that his time is over. And they're going to fire him. I said, who's going to do it? She said, well, the one deacon that's a little overweight, he's going to do it. And I said, you know what, Mom? Let me do this. Let me drive down there. Let me be the voice. Let me be the one that says these words to my dad that his time is up. And my mom said, okay, Tom, you come do it. I knew I'd say it the right way. I knew I'd do it right. So I drove down. I was driving down to Zanesville that day, back in 2011, driving down to Zanesville. As I'm driving down there, I was remembering my dad's legacy in his life. I thought, you know, my dad hired me, and I'm going to fire him. I thought about every church my dad had ever pastored and all the people that he ever loved. And as I drove down to that church that night, my heart was so full of grief. I walked in that little meeting room. They pulled my dad in after the service, these three deacons, my mom and I, and we sat down, and the one overweight deacon was pretty grumpy in that meeting, pretty grumpy. And he was kind of gave a look, and like he was going to say something, and I stopped him. I said, let me just do the talking. And I said, Dad, they think your time here is over. He looked at me, and he kind of got that look in his face like, what's happening? And I said, they think your time's done here, Dad. And he said, oh, okay. Well, if I'm done here, God's got purpose somewhere else for me. You know, and then my dad says, well, let's pray. We all join hands, and he closes the meeting in prayer. He didn't know he got fired, but it worked out pretty well. You know, and he closes the meeting in prayer, and, you know, it was all good. And he walks out. If you guys know him, you can probably see him. And he walks out, and he's in the parking lot to get a little fist like this. He's like, you know, if my job here's done, I know God's got more for me to do somewhere else. I'm moving on. And he got in his car and drove off, and I drove back by myself. And I was on the same road that I saw this Friday in Zanesville. And I was on that road, and I just remember just weeping. There's my dad's life, so productive, so in God's hand, and this disease affected his life. And you know what? Here's the end of the story. He didn't pastor somewhere else. He didn't really do anything else. He spoke one last time in Somerset and one last time right here, and that was his public ministry was over forever. And you think about that, and you say, what greater purpose does that serve? What redemption is there in that story? Some of you you got one of those. Well, my dad or my mom or my sister, or my brother, this thing happened, and God never redeemed it. God never changed. And as I was driving back that night, and I remember just calling my siblings and talking through my dad's career, and I was just wrecked by what had happened. And I remember thinking this very clear thing in that car. You know what? Sometimes God's redemption doesn't happen here on earth. God's redemption happens in heaven. Because we actually see the greatest redemption of all is not God simply redeeming a negative thing here. It's God forgiving all of our sin. Amen? We see the word redeem right here. When you see it, you got to read it with me. Galatians 4:4 says this. When the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Now here's the thing. My dad, when he passed away from this earth, we were right there. We were praying for him. I was holding his hand right when he died. And the moment he died, the Bible says, when you are absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. Picture that. He was fully redeemed, body, mind, soul. Amen. And that was the redemption right there. It wasn't that God worked it out here, God worked it out there. And how much better is that than this? Amen. He's redeemed him to sonship. The verse goes on and says this. Because you were his child, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. Here's redemption. That you can be an orphan, a slave, and be a child of God. Amen. God's desire is to redeem our life. Three last questions, and we're all done. It's essential that you remain connected to God through continual prayer. Are you? Is prayer optional or is prayer essential in your life? Ask yourself that question. Make the changes as you examine that question. Here's question two. God desires to redeem. Is there a sin or mistake or tragedy that you need God to redeem in this life? And then last question is this. Legacy we defined like this. The enduring impact one life has upon another. What legacy are you leaving? What legacy is left behind? When you leave, how are things affected because you left? Why don't you guys just bow your heads with me? We're going to close out this time. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand as I ask these questions. It's a way of you responding. I believe that responding leads to action, so I'm going to ask you to respond. Number one, if you would say today, nobody's looking at you, by the way, if you'd say today, just respond by raising your hand, that you've lately have been seeing prayer as optional, not essential, and you want to make that change, just raise your hand right now. Just raise your hand right now. I've been doing that, Pastor Tom. I've been seeing prayer as optional, but I know it's essential. Just raise your hand. Number two, if you've ever seen God redeem something in your life, I'd like you to raise your hand as a testimony. Just raise that hand. I've seen that happen. I've seen that redemption. I've seen God work in that way. Okay, hands back down. If you are here and you would say, God, there's something in my life I need you to redeem, just raise your hand. This memory, this situation, this thing that happened, God, redeem it for your good. It's happening right now. God, redeem it for your good. Let me just say one last thing. Many of you in this room, you've had a moment where you invited Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, to come into your life. You've acknowledged that Jesus died on the cross for you and for your sin. He died and he rose again. And you simply invited him to come into your life. You repented And you said, God hears my life. But some of you in this room right now, you've never done that. You never had that moment that says, God, I want you to redeem my life, forgive all my sin, that I can know Jesus Christ, obey him, and live for him. And so right now, I'm just going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray it out loud. As I pray out loud, I'm going to ask you to pray quietly with me. If you want to say today, I'm inviting Jesus Christ into my life to redeem my life because he died and rose again, then pray this prayer with me right now. The prayer begins like this. I'll pray out loud. You can pray quietly. It begins like this. Father God, just pray that quietly out there. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I know I've made mistakes. I know I've committed sins. But I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus Christ, I know you died for me. I want to live for you. Come into my life. Redeem my life. I give all I am to you. I am yours, bought with the blood of Christ. In your name I pray. Hey, if you prayed that prayer right now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just raise your hand. Yeah, Pastor Tom, I just prayed that prayer. I just prayed it. I meant it. I was serious. Hey, I see 5-6 hands out there. Hey, listen, I'm just going to walk over here. Look at me, by the way, if your hand's up, look at me. I'm just going to walk over here by this door. Just come talk to me if you would. As everyone stands up to sing just in a moment, just come talk to me if you just prayed that prayer. I want to talk to you and just explain to you what just happened in your life. Going to begin to play this song. Reflect on those things. If you prayed, come see me over here, and we'll close out our time together.
Mercy, I lay every burden. feet.